If you're just joining us this morning, we welcome you, obviously, but we have been in the midst of a rich, rich time this weekend. We've been enjoying the teaching and ministry of Penn Clark, somewhat of a experienced, I would call him an apostle in the faith. We've been gleaning from his insights into the scriptures, but also we've been greatly benefiting from his gift. I should say various gifts. And the Holy Spirit has really been showing up and showing off Jesus. If you've been here and you've been touched, could you just raise your hand Friday and Saturday? Look at that. Is anyone seeing this? Man, I wish I had my iPad. I'd take a picture of that. Seriously. So I think you're in for a treat. And Penn, right away, I just want to say, at the end of your message, when we go into the ministry time, feel free. That's it. Feel free. All right. Let's welcome Penn Clark with a traditional Canon Mennonite Church welcome.
Thank you so much. Well, I've really enjoyed my visit here again. It's been a number of years, and I just thank the Lord for letting me come back and get in on what God is doing here in your midst. Very thankful for it. Really appreciate your pastor and his wife. You're blessed, the dear people. They're hungry for the Lord and wanting to honor him in all things, and it doesn't get any better than that. Wow. Let's go into our Bibles to Jeremiah, chapter 2. If you were to take a hike up into the north woods of Minnesota, you would literally find a gurgling stream coming out of the ground, bubbling out of the ground. If you got down on your knees and took a drink of it, it'd be so cold it would hurt your teeth. And the purest water bubbling out of the ground. And just a yard or two from that fountain or spring, you could step over a river called the Mississippi River. And if you follow that stream down to the Gulf Coast, the further it gets away from those hills, the broader it becomes, the more shallow it becomes, the dirtier it becomes, and you can't drink of it downstream. It's filthy. And that really is a picture for me of church history, that there's a fountain that was open on the day of Pentecost in an upper room for 120 people. And the water was so pure. And a few yards out of it, it wasn't very big. It took a while for it to get broad and to really go the distance. But there's a period, you can go to maybe 100 years, 150 years after the Apostle Paul passed away and the Apostle John passed away, and you can't drink of the water. It's so dirty. There's so much ritual. There's so many idols. The church lost its power. So that you can read, you know, a couple hundred years out, you can read a story of a group of people called Montanaeus that tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and began to prophesy in the first person. They would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And demons are being cast out, hands are being laid on people for healing, and the whole church thought they were insane. This little group. They said they were of the devil. Even though they had tapped back into something that was so normal for the first believers. So what they had done is they had kind of got back into the book of Acts a little bit, and they just looked so strange because the context was so dirty. The context was so shallow, so polluted. And that's not the first time it's happened. It's happened again and again and again in church history. And from that time, when you read about that little group, the Montanus, and the Holy Spirit has never been taken out of the earth. The gifts have never ceased. The power of God has never been removed from the earth. Jesus came full of grace and truth, and he left it in the earth. He didn't take it back to heaven. Paul wrote that when he ascended, he had given gifts to men. They're in the earth. They never left. They're hidden. They're hidden in clay vessels. God has this knack, a penchant for hiding his greatest treasures in the least likeliest places. You have to go to a manger in a barn, in a cow's trough, to find the King of Glory. You have to go to the church to find the truth. There's no other place in the earth where truth is hidden. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. You don't go to the police station, you don't go to the government, you don't go to the hospital, you don't go to the libraries, you don't go to the higher schools of learning to find truth. You won't find it there. It's hidden in something that's totally imperfect. It's just a clay vessel. It's called the church with all its wrinkles. And he continues to hide his greatest treasures in the least likeliest places. For hundreds of years, the Holy Spirit was relegated to the footnotes of history rather than the headlines of history. He's there, but you don't hardly see him. You can hardly tell me anything from about 300, 350, 375 of church history right up to the 1500s. It's just a dark period. One time, I can't prove this, and I run some risk in even saying it, but I think there's something to it. When John had the revelation from Jesus, and he took him into the spirit realm and showed him the future of the church, and showed him of a great influx of people coming to know Jesus in the end times, in the last days. There's a great harvest coming, folks. There really is a great harvest coming. And one of the things that he showed John that dropped John to his knees, it totally astonished him. I mean, he'd already seen amazing things in this revelation, but this totally blew him away. John had been the apostle of a pure, virginal, lovely church, new church. And Jesus showed him this old prostitute sitting on this dragon, all bejeweled and with blasphemies all over and the cups of sin, and showed him what that pure, virginal, beautiful young bride, that young church, was going to become. If you can imagine the astonishment that he was the leader of something that was so beautiful, so young and so new, so vital, and that the church would become something so ugly, so strange, sitting on this beast and tottering, so drunk on the blood of the saints, because that church would become the persecutor of the church. And Paul began to warn, and John began to warn the church that there's a spirit coming. There's demons being unleashed against the church with false teaching, and they're going to take you away from the false teaching is going to take you away from the vital life of the Lord. And it happened. And there's going to be rules and regulations and people living by a list of do's and don'ts rather than by the Spirit. And he described really what happened in that church period, which we call the Catholic Church, Universal Church. And then about 1500, something happened. One young guy exposed his heart to the Word of God. found out that you could be justified by faith alone. Not by flailing himself, not by wearing coarse clothing, not by eating bread and water for weeks and putting himself in a cell and beating himself, that he could actually trust Jesus and have his sins forgiven. And it was a whole new revelation. It brought a reform to the church. At the same time that was happening in Germany, there's another young guy, Catholic man, young priest, exactly like Luther, a guy named Zwingli. And he had the same kind of experience and had exposed his heart to the Word of God, and a new fountain was open. And that fountain was so pure and so cold, and it ran so far and so broad. It was an amazing. But that fountain just wasn't one. It was like springs that were springing up all over the place, and the Lord began restoring things that had been lost during that dark period. For the first time, people in church could actually hear preaching. For the first time in Zwingli's church, he introduced congregational singing. It had been completely lost. The churches were dark. The candles were lit. They would do some chanting. There'd be a little tiny homily, nothing of the Word of God. The Bible was literally chained to the pulpit. The person reading it didn't even know God. The average person couldn't even come close, couldn't even handle it, couldn't touch the Bible. Kept in darkness, kept in ignorance. One of the first things Luther did was translate the Bible in the language of the people and began to distribute it, make it available so people could actually have a Bible of their own. A whole new revelation came about that we're a priesthood of believers, that we don't need someone to mediate for us. We have Jesus. It'd be another 50 years before people started, or 25 years before they would start to realize, wait a minute, there's nothing in the Bible but being baptized as a baby. We're baptized as believers. But even that, they had to do it in secret. And even that, they lost their lives over it. Every truth that was being reclaimed, that was normal in the book of Acts, was being purchased back with people's blood. Public evangelism, proclaiming on the streets. Personal discipleship, where you'd sit around a table with a pastor and discuss the Bible, had been completely lost. And Luther would open it up, and people, young guys would just come and just sit around his table, and they would just talk about Jesus and talk about the Bible and explain passages from Scripture. So much had been lost, and now it was gradually being restored. Wycliffe started taking young people and said, there's no reason why you, men and women, there's no reason why you can't go out into the highways and byways. In fact, we're commanded to do so. And people made so much fun of these young people who were going out telling people about Jesus. They called them lollards, which meant they were babblers. They were just talking nonsense. It was so prevalent at one time, they said, if you're walking down the road and you see three people, two of them are going to be lollards. They just want to tell you about Jesus. But it had been completely lost and is gradually being restored. There's a man in Germany named Ludwig von Zinzendorf, and he began calling his young people, young couples just like you, calling them forward to say, if you want to go to Greenland, if you want to go to the Bahamas, if you want to go to some of the darkest places on earth as missionaries and lay down your life for Jesus, come to the front. And they got up and they came to the front. They went to the field. They died. The report came back that they were dead. Zwingli would say, who would like to take their place? Another young couple would stand up and come to the front, because they wanted to preach Jesus to the lost. No one was doing that. That kind of mission work had been completely lost. It was normal at one time. When the fountain was young and new, it was normal for people to lay down their lives for Jesus. Now it became like something that people from all over the world were listening to what Zwingli was teaching, because it was so abstract. It looks strange. You're sending you're laying hands on them and sending them out to do mission work. They'd never heard of such a thing. Had been completely lost. Wesley introduced home Bible studies, which was something that was absolutely normal in the first century church, had been completely lost. that they'd open up homes, hundreds and hundreds of homes lit by firesides and candlelights and people sitting around discussing the Bible, praying for each other, loving each other, tasting communion together, had been completely lost. Now it's been restored. Restored to such a point that every little village in America has a Methodist church that came out of those home Bible studies. An amazing, amazing thing. But the broader that goes, the further that goes, the longer it goes, the more shallow it becomes, the dirtier it becomes, and now you can't drink out of what Wesley started. It's not pure anymore. So somehow another fountain has opened up. You can't drink out of what Zinzendorf. I've been to the churches that he started. And there's some nearby. There's some in Pennsylvania. I've been to the main one that he pastored in Germany, and you could hardly sit through the meetings. It's absolutely lifeless. There's something profound where these rivers go out there, and they get so far they lose what they had in the beginning, and it really goes back to what Jeremiah prophesied, what the Lord said through Jeremiah. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, it's not. Unusual. It's always happened. It's happened from the very beginning, and it happens to this day, and it happens in our congregations. The Lord said through Jeremiah, verse 13, "My people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the source." They've got away from the source. The whole thing of getting back to the book of Acts, the whole thing of trying to get more of the Holy Spirit into our lives and our churches and our lives aligned with the scripture is to get back to the source. The reason we want people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is we want the source on the inside of them. Not just with them where they benefit from it in the meeting. We want them to have the source on the inside of them. It changes their Christian life. They got away from that bubbling stream that was coming out of the ground that was so pure. What did they do? The second evil. They hewn themselves out cisterns that cannot hold water. Cisterns are man-made. Cisterns are something that we can contain. We can limit. And it's tend to be easy and convenient. Carve out a cistern, put some water in there, but meanwhile, it can't even keep the water. It's not fresh, it gets stale. But there are people who prefer the convenience and the comfort, the easiness of Christianity. They prefer that. They can control it. It can be contained. It's within their power. They prefer that than having to hike up a hill and go some distance and get down on their knees and drink from the fountain, drink from the source. It's just not convenient. There's a time in America, in the first part of the 1900s, when in a ran-down shack of a building that had once been used as a horse stable, they had set up some apple crates and draped a cloth over the top of it, and that was the pulpit. The chairs were just planks, and it was a dirt floor, and it was an airless little building on a side street that didn't go anywhere in one of the worst parts of California, in a city, San Francisco. And God chose, for some reason, to pour out his Holy Spirit on that place. And the glory of the Lord was so present. And people, for the first time in history, in American history that we know of, we have no record. If it happened, it happened, but we don't know of any record of it, where people began to speak in tongues out loud for the first time. And when news spread of them speaking in tongues like they were on the day of Pentecost, people got, and this is in a time when the automobiles aren't like they are today. There's a train system and stagecoaches, and people headed to California to get in because they wanted to hear what speaking in tongues sounded like. People took steamships from Europe to get to a place, and if you can imagine, coming all the way from Europe and ended up on some little soggy side street in an old horse stable, and the pastor was black, which was totally unacceptable in some places. Blind in one eye, simple man. But God chose to pour out his spirit on those people. And you could go there with your bucket and get your heart full and take it back. And wherever, and they took it back. They took it to Toronto. They took it to other places. They took it up into Seattle. They took it down into Florida. And next thing you know, it's spreading all across the country. And what we now call Pentecost came to America. But it was thought to be strange. It was thought to be weird. It was thought to be of the devil. People said it was of the devil. It could have been more of God. But people criticized it, rejected it, made fun of it. They set up tent meetings. They started buildings. They're usually on the wrong side of the tracks in the poorest parts of town. And those churches began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And sadly, you can go to some of those churches today and there's no life there. Because we have a tendency, there's a propensity of people to get away from the source and start to like our sister and our denomination, our church, our rules, our statement of faith, our polity. And we like our polity rather than getting back to the source, being current with what God's doing. I want to be on the front row of what God's doing, don't you? That's where the water's, that's where you can drink the water. I'm thirsty, aren't you? It wouldn't be until the 1950s when healing started to emerge and people started being healed by laying on of hands. It was a novelty. It was something altogether new. And it was happening, people taking tents and coming into communities like this, setting up the tent and saying, Jesus wants to heal, that he's a good God. He's not the one making you sick. He wants to make you well. It was a whole new thought. Something you can read in the book of Acts, something you can read in Jesus' ministry, but after hundreds of years, it was lost. And people paid a price to reclaim truth. And what's happening today, you should realize this, God is reclaiming truth. He's still reclaiming truth. We're still not back in the book of Acts yet. When I read in the book of Acts in chapter 4 where it says grace, great grace was upon them. There's signs and wonders taking place. And the level of the fellowship in the churches was amazing. We're still not back there yet. We've got a ways to go to reclaim what they had. But the most amazing thing about my God is he doesn't just reclaim back to the original level. He takes us beyond that. This is proof right here that he gives us grace beyond what we had originally. The apostles would have given anything. First century Christians would have given anything to have an entire Bible, everything that God breathed, right in their own hand, that they can handle and read anytime they want. And we've got, on the average here, I bet there's 5 per home. You have one on your phone. Something they could never have conceived of before. A luxury they could never have imagined. And here, this shows that, and this was purchased with people's blood. People died to translate this in English, strangled to death, so that you could have a Bible of your own. Isn't it an amazing grace? It proves that he didn't just go back to a scroll being written and read in a congregation and that scroll being moved to the next town so that they could hear it and they'd all stand and listen to the scroll being read. He went beyond that and gave us grace beyond what they had originally. And he wants to do the same today. He wants to do the same today in Seaford. He wants to do the same thing in you. Unless you're content with the cistern that you dug. But if you want to, you can find the source. It'll require something on your part. There'll be an effort, an exertion on your part. you're going to have to say, I'm tired of muddy water. I'm tired of stale water. I want to taste what it was like in the beginning. And you have to get on your knees. You're going to have to make an effort. You're going to have to say, God, I'm not coming up for air until I've tasted what you created in the beginning, the way it was meant to be. And there are churches and there are young people. I'll tell you, there's a whole generation that says, we're tired of muddy water. And we want to get back to the source. There's people today who are like Anabaptists of old. They're radical. They're radical in their faith. They're radical to the degree that they want to serve the Lord. And they're saying, we're not having church per usual anymore. We want to get back to the book of Acts. And you know what we do? We shut them down. We criticize them. And we say what they're sipping on is of the devil. And it's not. It's of God. They come home with bright eyes. They come home longing to pray. They want to be in every meeting that's open. They'll travel hundreds of miles to get to a meeting, and we call it of the devil. We got young people, they just want to get in on everything. They pray all night long. They want to get in on everything God's doing. They come home with bright eyes. They come home with soft faces. Their music tastes have changed. They call and they say, Penn, do you have a table where you sit around and talk? We want to come. We'll take the winter off work. We'll quit our jobs if we could just sit around the table and talk about the Bible. And so that's what we do every winter. We just shut everything. People leave their jobs, leave their homes, leave their community, live with families. Some of them live in difficult conditions, and they come. They're so hungry for the Bible. They're so hungry for someone who will take time just to open it for them. It's an amazing day. These aren't dry old dead days. These are profound days. These are some of the best days I've ever seen. I remember in 1985 going to Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, to a Mennonite gathering of people who've been baptized in the Spirit, and there are hundreds that were there. It was called the Mennonite Renewal Meetings. And Keith Yoder, who is a pastor in that area, Pennsylvania, mentioned that he was an apostle. And it just about stopped the meeting, because none of us had ever heard anyone refer to themselves as an apostle before. It just seemed so bold and audacious and ridiculous. And how could you say that? How could you? It's kind of like Paul said, I'm an apostle, but with a small a. I'm the least of the apostles. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And then you hear people a few years later describing their ministry as apostolic. And then there's apostolic movement, apostolic churches. Today it's normal. People hand you a business card. It's got apostle written right on their business card. Prophets. There was a time when no one would say they're a prophet. They'd be stoned if they called themselves a prophet. Women in ministry. Paul, he said that in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female. All there is a new man. If I'm a new man and you're a new man, but our genders are different, our genders become irrelevant. All that really matters is the new man. And we see Paul saying, this woman here is a fellow laborer. This woman here traveled with me. This woman here worked with me in the gospel. Send Phoebe. Here's a letter. Receive Phoebe's minister. She's a minister with me. And yet today it's like it's so abstract, so unusual, so wrong. You can't show me where it's wrong. There's just too much grace available. We're just tying our hand behind our back to limit what God wants to do. There are husbands and wives, and that's different. There is an order. There is a difference in the way a husband and a wife relates, but not the way a male and a female relates. I think you're going to see days when that whole notion gets so set aside, and we understand that he's not talking about all women being silent in churches. He's talking about how women correct their husbands wrong and take their authority. How wives take the authority of the men. That's what he's talking about. We're going to finally read that and say, we build a whole doctrine, shut down grace in a whole segment of the church based on one verse that we misinterpreted. And grace, that other arm's going to come out from behind God's back, and we're going to see mighty things. God restores. What's happening in your church, thank God, is somebody started getting back to the source. A number of you decided that you wanted to taste the water that God gives. And you started thirsting for something more. And God, in His grace, opened that fountain in this place. And I know there's been a flurry of things spoken and people resisting and rejecting and calling it of the devil and all kinds of things. I just have tasted it, and it's delicious. It's good. It's of God. And it's not all that it's going to be. It's just going to get bigger and broader. It's going to spread. The next challenge will be for the generation to come and those who get a few years out is to have the honesty to say, we need to get back to source again and again and again and again. That's got to be our goal. Our goal as part of being what God's doing in the Holy Spirit in history is to continually getting back to the source. Is that your heart? If it is, if that's something you want, why don't we stand? If that's your heart, and God knows your heart, so don't be dishonest and don't stand under any peer pressure, and it means nothing to me if you remain seated. But it means everything if it's true. If it's true of your heart that you really want to get back to the source, if that's your heart, let's do business with God. You need to show Him today. Jesus is looking. Show Him today that's truly your heart. Close your eyes and convince Him. Convince Him with your own mouth. Convince Him. See if He believes you. Say what you really want. With your eyes closed, with no one's looking. What do you want? What do you really want? How far will you go? How high will you hike? Jesus, I've tasted something of you. I've tasted enough to say this. I want more. I want more than I've tasted. I want more than I've had. I want more than what I have right now. Lord, I'm asking that you take me by the heart and lead me to yourself. Lead me to the source. I want you again. I want your life, your love, your liberty, your power. I want you in ways I've never known before. Don't leave me in this pew. Don't leave me to myself. Take me. Take me. I know there's more. This can't be it. You're not the author of the confusion I'm feeling. You're not the author of the indifference that I feel. You're not the author of the coldness that I feel. I'm asking that you warm my heart afresh. I'm asking that you set my heart on fire again, oh God. If that's your prayer, if that represents anything that's in your heart, you tell Him, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. The original intention behind an altar call was to find an inconvenient way, a costly way. It would cause people to break from the crowd and break from their peers and the bondage of the opinions of men, to make a difficult way. They called it an anxious seat when they first started doing it. It wasn't only a couple hundred years ago that it first happened in America. It had been lost. We don't want to make it easy for you. In fact, the harder it is, the better. But if it's your heart to make a statement to the Lord today, that you want to begin whatever journey it would require of you to get back to the source, I want you to come to the front. I want you to break from the crowd, the peers, the opinions of men, and say, Jesus, I want to get there. I don't know how, but I'm asking that you take me there. I'm going forward with you. I don't care. I don't care for my own life, for the conveniences of my life. I want more. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want more. I'm not content. This can't be it. This can't be it. There has to be more. Mold me. Break me. Change me. Do anything that you have to do, but just don't leave me the same. I surrender to you. Father, breathe upon every heart. Move upon every heart. Open that fountain, Father, I pray, for every heart. If you were here this weekend and you're part of a time when you're being prayed for or praying for other people, and you have it in your heart to pray for people today, I'd like you just to get up and get around and begin laying hands on those who are here, asking the Lord to touch them, that he would use you as jumper cables to do something in their hearts and lives. Jesus Christ.